Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Isaiah 40, and we're just reading the first five verses. And it's on page 1118, if you've got one of the pew Bibles. So Isaiah 40, verses 1 through to 5. And this is the inspired word of our God. And so let us listen with reverent attention. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So far, God's word. This sermon was originally using the New International Version, so if you're following along in your Bible, you may see some differences there. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, given the choice of sleeping on the hard ground or sleeping on a nice soft mattress, what option would you choose? Or given the option of driving across country in a small car with bad suspension, or driving in a new vehicle that is spacious and has a smooth ride, what would you choose? I don't think there's any question. We'd choose the more comfortable option every time. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with choosing to be comfortable and enjoying the various comforts that this life can afford, at least within reason. In fact, one could easily make the case that God graciously provides for our comfort every day. Yet when it comes right down to it, many of our creature comforts are not essential to our existence. We can always get by with less, and sometimes we are forced to. But there is one comfort in life that every man, woman, and child desperately needs. It's a comfort that we cannot live without. It is a comfort that comes exclusively from God. It cannot be found anywhere else in the world. And that comfort is spoken of here in Isaiah 40. And that is the comfort which Lord's Day 1, which we recited earlier on, accurately states our only comfort in life and in death. We can live without almost anything else, but we cannot live without this comfort. This afternoon, we're going to talk about that comfort. Now, there are some boys and girls in here, so boys and girls, I want you to listen closely to the sermon. So later on, when you get home and your mum or your dad ask, what was the comfort that was talked about in the sermon? You can give them the right answer. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, we consider God's word under the theme of the Lord commissions his prophet to preach the message of comfort to his hurting people. And we will consider it under the following three points. Firstly, this is an urgent message. Secondly, this is a compassionate message. And thirdly, this is a redeeming message. So for those of you taking notes, it's an urgent message, a compassionate message, and a redeeming message. And so we come to our first point, the urgent message. People of God, if you have an urgent message and you want to make sure that your message gets to all the people around you, what are some of the things that you can do to make that happen? I suppose you could grab each person by the shoulders and give them a bit of a shake and say, hey, I need your attention. This is an important message. You need to hear this. I suppose we could also resort to standing on top of the nearest table or desk or vehicle and wave our hands frantically and try to get everybody's attention that way. Or you could try the method employed in our text. That method is repetition, repeating the message for the sake of emphasis. And that was the method God used here and in countless other passages in the book of Isaiah. In fact, there is a noticeable pattern of repetition employed throughout that book. In chapter 51, verses 19 and 17, and again in chapter 52, verse 1, we read the phrase, awake, awake. In chapter 52, 11, we find the words, depart, depart. In chapters 57, 14 and 62, 10, we read the words, build up, build up. And again in chapter 62, 10, we read the words, pass through the gates. Here in Isaiah 40, the message is comfort. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. But why? Why does the Lord twice command Isaiah to proclaim this message? Is it because Isaiah was unwilling? Was Isaiah like Jonah, a reluctant or unwilling herald of the gospel? Or was he hard of hearing, perhaps? No. We're to understand that this use of repetition has more to do with the people who would be receiving the message than the one proclaiming it. I didn't mention earlier on this specific example, but when mums and dads or when teachers and adults speak to little children, we commonly use repetition as a teaching tool, as a tool for communication, to ensure that children hear and understand what we're saying. When my wife and I go out for an evening, I often repeat final instructions just before walking out the door. When my wife reminds me that I've already said that 10 times. So that's definitely part of what's going on here. The Lord wants to make sure this urgent message gets out to all his children. Speak my comfort to them, Isaiah. Speak my comfort to them. And when you are finished speaking comfort to them, speak it again. Don't stop speaking comfort to them. And if we can for a moment apply this command more broadly, beyond the prophet Isaiah and the people of Israel at this particular moment of history, isn't this exactly what God calls us to do with the good news of the gospel? With the message of comfort in every age? And not only to God's people in the church, but to lost and hurting souls everywhere? Of course it is. That's what Christ commanded his disciples to do when he gave them the Great Commission. He commanded them, much like the Lord commanded Isaiah, to make disciples by going into all the earth and proclaiming the gospel, the message of comfort to all nations. And that mission never ends. For as long as we sinners live in this sinful and fallen world, we need the comfort which God's messengers proclaim. But I believe there's another reason the Lord employs repetition when speaking to his people. It is not only because some fail to hear the message the first time. It is also because there are many who simply refuse to listen to the message at all. There are those among God's people who are stubborn, who are hard-hearted, and they need to be told again and again. And then there are others who simply refuse to be comforted because they think their cause is beyond all help, even the help of the divine God. The message of comfort cannot seem to sink into their hearts and souls because they are numb. They are so cast down, so forlorn, so discouraged by the hardship, by the brokenness, by the sadness and loss, that they truly believe that God has forsaken them, that they cannot be comforted and consoled. They are those who have nearly lost all hope. Their souls are nearly given over to complete despair. And this is essentially true with the people of Israel. You see, through his prophet Isaiah, the Lord told Israel about a coming day, a terrible day, a day of judgment and terror. A day some 150 years off into the future, when Judah would be attacked and besieged, when the walls of Jerusalem would fall, when the streets would flow with the blood of God's people, and when Israel's young men and maidens would be carried off into Babylonian captivity. Isaiah 22 speaks clearly of that day. And because God's judgment must come, God is preparing his people for that day. That's why this message of comfort must be understood to reach beyond the people of Isaiah's day to the hearts and souls of the people who lived or who were alive in 586 BC, when the walls fell and the people lived in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Those people lost everything. And here in New Zealand, we get bummed out when the New Zealand Stock Exchange has a bad day, or when the Hurricanes or the Warriors lose their game. Imagine, if you can, if an army invaded New Zealand and one by one, each city fell. And as the invading foe came closer to home, each of us lost our sons and our daughters, our mothers and our fathers, our homes and our businesses, everything. And in the end, we were dragged away from our beloved nation and made to live as prisoners in a foreign land until the day we died. Suddenly, our small worries and superannuation funds and sports teams don't seem all that important, do they? Suffering can do that. Yes, suffering brings pain, but it also has some very positive byproducts, like sobriety, so that we may think more serious about life. And then there's perspective, so that we may see more clearly what is important in life. Suffering enables us to cut through life's unimportant matters and speak to what matters most. And most importantly, to speak God's word of comfort when and where we need it most. When a loved one is diagnosed with terminal cancer, you suddenly see how precious and short life is. And what should immediately take hold of your heart and mind are all the rich promises of God's word regarding the grace, the strength, and the assurance that is ours as we walk together down the pathway of suffering. That is where God commands his word of comfort. And that word, excuse me, and that word or message is brought not only by your pastor, but by your elders or your loved ones, your husband, your wife, your children, your Christian friends. In that way, God calls all of us to speak his word of comfort to any and all who are hurting. Just listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves are comforted by God. Parents, speak God's message of comfort to your children when they are hurting. Husbands, to your wives. Wives, to your husbands. Children, to your aging parents. Comfort my people, says the Lord, and when you are finished comforting them, speak comfort to them once more. And if you are the one hearing the message of comfort, then open your ears, your heart, your soul to the message, for it is from God's lips to your ears. It is an urgent message that God wants you to hear. But besides being an urgent message, we notice that it is a compassionate message. All I want to point out to you here is how the Lord says to Isaiah at the beginning of verse 2. He says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." That's a remarkable statement by the Lord. It reminds us that as a prophet, as a spokesman and ambassador for the Lord, Isaiah also represented the heart of the Lord for his people. Allow me to use an illustration. Now, just imagine that a young man doesn't have the nerve to speak directly to a young woman that he dearly loves. And so he chooses to speak his words of love through a friend who is willing to stand in his place and be his mouthpiece. But his friend has no passion, he has no tenderness, and he has no fire in him. And so he reads the love poem in a very, very bland way, and it falls flat. It might sound something like this: "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach." That's not going to sweep any young lady off her feet. It'll have the opposite effect. It will make her run as fast as she can the other direction. So too, when God's messenger proclaims this message of comfort, he is to do so with the very heart of God, with all the graciousness, tenderness, love, and compassion of the Lord God, who loves his people with an undying love, who, though he chastises them, will not give them up or give them over to their enemies. This is a God whose love endures forever, whose mercy faileth never. If I can tie in both points together here, I can refer to Exodus 34, where when the Lord passes in front of Moses to reveal a sliver of his glory, the Lord proclaims, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And although there is place for fire in the pulpit, and there is a time to be stern with God's people, even to be filled with a sense of righteous indignation for the stubborn and hard-hearted nature of God's people, yes, God is angry about the sin we commit, but the character, the temperament, the disposition, perhaps I can say even the voice of the prophet proclaiming the message of comfort is to be that of tenderness and compassion, love and care. In this passage, God loved his people Israel, sinful though they were. God loved his people even though they were undeserving of his love, even though they were to be taken away into slavery because of their disobedience. God loved them in the same way and for the same reason that he loves us today, because that is God's sovereign choice and good pleasure. And when we hear the gospel proclaimed each Sunday in church, in that message, in that service, we ought to hear God pleading his cause for us. The words of the sermon, the elements of communion, the prayers we pray, the songs we sing, all of it, we should be able to see, to hear, to sense, to touch, to taste the love of God for us, the tenderness and the compassion of our God who loved us so much. How much does he love us, boys and girls? What is the measure of God's tenderness and compassion for us? How can we really tell? Well, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. On the one hand, Jesus himself was the incarnation, the embodiment of the tenderness and mercy and compassion of God. Jesus Christ, God's eternal and divine Son in human flesh, was all the proof we needed of God's tenderness and love toward us. Later on, We learn something about how wide and how long and how deep and how high is the love of God for his own. That's when Christ took upon himself our sin and shame and guilt and died upon Calvary's cross. That demonstration of tenderness and love is beyond all measure and all thought. And it proves to every sinner that God is serious about salvation. God has provided the way of escape, the door to eternal life. Therefore, when God's message of comfort goes out to the world, it must be proclaimed not only with the requisite zeal and urgency, but also with the appropriate love and passion and compassion, so that sinners may know that God is a God who is quick to forgive and slow to punish. I wonder, do we have that kind of temperament and disposition in us when we speak to others about the comfort of God's word? Do we rightly represent God's heart, God's tenderness, God's compassion to lost sinners? Or are we more like the sons of thunder, the disciples who would sooner call down hellfire and brimstone on sinners than to proclaim a word of comfort? I fear I'm like that at times. I see the sin of our day, the godless liberalism that not only gives rise to immorality and lawlessness, but it actually celebrates it and seeks to destroy all that is right and godly in society. At times, all I want to do is pray that God would silence those people and strike them dead where they stand. But then this passage comes to mind. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak tenderly, pray lovingly for your unbelieving neighbor. Speak tenderly to your homosexual co-worker. Be sympathetic and kind and compassionate to those blinded by sin and held captive to sin and who see no way out of it. Show the love. Show the compassion. Show the patience and kindness of Christ to them. Show them the heart of God, the God who proclaims comfort to sinners just like us. Finally, please notice this is a redeeming message. What exactly is the content of this message of comfort? What is this comfort that God wants his prophet to tenderly proclaim? The message might seem a bit disappointing. The message isn't that an army is on its way. The message isn't that your children and grandchildren will be spared from the coming judgment. The message isn't that the Lord has suddenly changed his mind and will relent from sending Babylon to chastise Israel. No, the message God's prophet was to proclaim to the people was this: and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The message of comfort was basically an assurance from the Lord God that the warfare would soon be over, that the very cause of her trouble would be removed, and that God would not hold her sins against her, but all her sins would be forgiven fully and freely, even doubly so. Such is the sufficiency of God's boundless grace. Interesting, isn't it? That in this world where we see so much pain, so much loss, so much disappointment, heartache, hatred, warfare, poverty, sickness and disease, immorality, ignorance and brokenness, the message God wants us to proclaim to people in church and to lost sinners in the world is a message of forgiveness. Why do you think that is so? Do you know the answer? The cause of all man's sorrow and sadness and grief and brokenness and heartache and immorality and poverty and ignorance and disease and death is all traced back to one single source: man's sin and guilt. That's it. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day that you eat of it, dying, you will die. Yes, you guessed it. There it is. Repetition. Repetition for emphasis. God is just as serious about judgment for sin as he is for the cure for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the way of escape from sin, the way of escape from death, is through the Lord, who alone forgives sin, who alone can pay the wages of sin for us. And that way is clearly set forth in Isaiah 40. For the next few verses in this chapter speak of the coming of John the Baptist, who was none other than the way preparer, the one who came proclaiming the comfort of God in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Mark says that John came preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And it was this time, or was this same John the Baptist who, upon seeing Christ in the flesh, proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold God's comfort bringer in flesh and blood appearing." The message of comfort that God proclaims to the world, boys and girls, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come. He has died on the cross to forgive us all our sins, to rescue us and redeem us from the tyranny of the devil and from all the pain, all the sadness, all the darkness that sin has caused us in this life and would threaten to terrorize us in the next life. That's why we confess what we do in Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? In body and in soul, in times of happiness and in times of despair, in times of prosperity and adversity, in this time and for all times. It's the same answer always, isn't it? And that answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And guess what? Until our Lord returns, this is the message of comfort that God wants us to proclaim near and far, again and again. And once we have finished, yes, you've guessed it, he wants us to proclaim it once more. Comfort, O comfort my people, thus says your God. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we render to you all thanks and praise, because you are the one who has comforted your people. And you have done that in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the consolation of all of those who have put their trust in you out in throughout all of the ages. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who makes effective in our lives Christ's work of redemption. Heavenly Father, if there be any here today who do not know you, or who have such hardened hearts that they do not know that only comfort in life and in death, we pray that you would use your word this afternoon to soften their hearts and bring them to faith. Heavenly Father, please grant it to be so, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.